Come to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this morning. And if you're here for the very first time, we'd like to welcome you. We continue our study of Thessalonians today. Same theme, really, living in light of Christ's return. Are you ready? Are we ready? So we ready ourselves. And we have completed one of those books. First Thessalonians is behind us. Today we are in Second Thessalonians. So would you please open up there? And today he talks about judgment. So we've seen him talk about the rapture, events surrounding the dead and the living, the resurrection of the dead, the second coming, our return to live here in a perfect recreated world. And looks like the Thessalonians weren't just going to leave it at that. Paul, how about judgment? They have more questions. So Timothy sends the first letter, goes to Thessalonica, reads it, and then they send him with questions. So Paul, we have more questions for you. How about judgment? What will happen to this Christ-rejecting world? And that's what he deals with today, and we're going to see that in a minute. So let's read the text, the whole of chapter 1, and then we will pray and get into the word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the same team, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Greeting there. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of everyone of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for preparing us for your soon return. Thank you so much that we've had a privilege to gain so much wisdom regarding our future, how that we will rise from the dead. We will be with you. How that you will not allow us to go through wrath because you have justified each one of us through Jesus Christ, but you've destined us for glory. And Lord, that we will come back with you in a recreated, perfect earth for God, and you will reign in righteousness. And Lord, we can't even imagine that. We can't even fit that in our minds. We're so used to this crumbling world that somehow we even often get comfortable in it. We probably may even refer to it as some form of heaven. This is nothing like what is ahead of us, O God. And even through our troubles, Lord, we just ask that we may look up, that we may be attentive, that we may rid ourselves, O God, that we may walk on, that we may pursue you, God, that we may, Jesus, give ourselves to each and everything you call us to do. So Lord, I ask that you continue strengthening us, Lord, empowering us, O God, pouring down your spirit upon each one of us, helping us overcome all the challenges that we may face, O God, meeting all our needs, O God, renewing our strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, so he is still in Athens. He sent Timothy to deliver the first letter. He receives questions when Timothy gets back to where he is now. He writes a second one and sends them again. And then he's from Athens going to go down to Corinth. And that is going to be the most troublesome church that he ever dealt with. To the Thessalonians, he writes to them in the name of God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he greets. Greets with grace, with peace that only come from our Lord Jesus Christ and God, our Father. Same way he starts the first letter, he starts the second one. We are bound to give thanks always. So Paul is not just telling us, we saw from our study at the end of the first letter, he's not just instructing us to give thanks always, he actually does that himself. He's grateful for the opportunity that he had to minister to the Thessalonians. his brethren, says. And it's fitting because there's some amazing things happening there. I'm thankful that the work that God started among you did not die just after 3 weeks after he had been expelled. The work continued. They continued following the Lord. And this is, it's fitting. It's a right thing for me to do. The news that I hear, the joy that I experienced hearing from Timothy, I'm bound to give thanks. I have to. And he commends them for a few things, for their faith, for their love, and for their patience. Because your faith grows exceedingly. Would that be said of each one of us? If somebody has known you for just a few months of giving your life to Christ, maybe just a few years, would they notice that your faith is growing, that you are learning to trust in God the more, that you're learning to listen to his voice and to follow him the more, that your life is being changed? Your priorities have changed. Initially, you were going one direction, but now your desires are God's direction. Is that visible? We may not see the work that God is doing you behind the scene, but we should be able to see the fruit from your speech, from your conduct, and how you relate to the word of God. Faith grows. Faith never remains the same. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, teaching them a few other lessons before that. And he said, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, like a millet grain, a rice grain, it will grow and you'll become stronger, and you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Can you imagine that? So we want to see this literally happen, right? You want to say to a mountain, move, and it moves, and you're like, ha, my faith has grown, right? And then you go playing the mountain moving game. So two of you go out in the mountains. Let's see how strong your faith is. Move mountain, and the mountain moves. And you're like, ha, let me look for a bigger mountain. Go to Kilimanjaro, move, and it moves. He's teaching about coming to him with very little, very small trust. We're babies, small teeth, small feet, small hands, very little understanding. But soon, our hands become bigger, feet bigger, we become more responsive, we understand scripture, we understand his voice, and we're able to go his direction, giving us power to accomplish everything. The problem is not trusting in God. The problem is failing to actually see who he is. Start off small, very little grip. As we grow, a tighter grip. Nothing changes about God. It's us who need to grow. I think in one of the Chronicles of Narnia movies, maybe you've watched all of them, I have. And I think in the third one, second or third, I think it was the Prince Caspian one, and Lucy sees Aslan, the lion, representative of Jesus. They're like, you've grown bigger. Lucy obviously has grown bigger, and you know, Aslan appears bigger. And Aslan tells her, you know what? The bigger, the older rather you grow, the bigger I become. The more you decide to follow me and have your grip on me, the more I actually appear bigger. Your faith grows to literally understand how bigger and bigger God is, and how more and more we should trust in him. It is our unbelief. God remains the same, big and able to do everything. It is us who struggle to trust in him. But in all those struggles, we must grow. One Christian wrote that God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith, a complete trust in him, will have nothing. And so he says, your faith grows exceedingly. That should be said of us. And he's not talking about the pace, how you've grown in just a short time. He generally talks about the progress. We probably are going to grow at different paces in life, in almost everything. And even growing up physically, none of us like being compared with all the other kids. My child is this, and the other person's child is this, and you know what's wrong with you? You should be at the other level. We're all different, right? But there is growth. Your faith grows exceedingly, and your love towards everyone. Mention that in this first letter as well. Their love grows. Their love for everybody. The love that God powers, the unconditional love, he says, is just growing stronger and stronger. The love was spreading among the Thessalonians and into the world. I'm sure more people were seeing that love and were drawn in the fellowship, drawn in to salvation. That's our first and only command, to love. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Only God can say that, right? He says, "This is my commandment." And then we have to wrestle loving the people who are difficult to love. We have to wrestle loving people who we think don't deserve to be loved. Our hearts have to align to God's dealing with pain as a result of loving people. Nevertheless, the command is not going to change. It says, "This is my commandment, love one another because I have loved you." And we need to wake up every day to love. And I keep challenging us, don't wait for somebody to love you. And don't sit there in some corner thinking nobody loves me. You find somebody to love. This is not a commandment for just a few people. So maybe, this corner, you need to love the other corner. The other corner, just sit over there and wait to be loved. This is a command to each one of us. You may feel unloved, then you go and love somebody. Maybe they love you back. Maybe they'll not. But you have obeyed a command. You go out and love. And that means so much. To serve them. To spend time with them. To pray for them. To look out for what they need. To buy them a present. Give them some surprises. Whatever it is. It's diverse. They need help. They need a hand. Go out. We don't even have to go out, right? To love. So many of us already in this room, we should commit to love. And that's our mission as a church. When you walk through those doors and when you go out of those doors, remember this, Jesus commands us to love. And then he commends them for their patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Patience, waiting, somebody defined patience as waiting without worrying. Another, my favorite definition of patience is the ability to remain calm even when you are extremely inconvenienced. You remain calm. Yes, you are inconvenienced. Yes, there's probably an apparent delay, but you choose not to panic. You choose not to explode. And you have to work hard at getting yourself together and remain calm. Yes, there is a storm. Yes, you're waiting. If you're married, you're waiting for your wife to dress up. You're waiting to leave. You're supposed to be someplace at a particular time, and at that particular time, she's just starting to dress up. And you're like, okay. And somebody said, when you're late, you will not say it was my wife's fault, right? We are late, right? And then you're like, but it was your fault, not me. Wait. The patience he's talking about here, waiting on the Lord to help them through pain. They had persecutions, tribulations. No wonder they had questions regarding end times. Okay, God, how long are we going to wait, right? When are you going to judge these men and women who are persecuting us? He commends them for their patience. Our patience, likewise, compared to love and faith, has to grow. Initially, you're panicking, you're irritable, you're uncomfortable. But your ability to wait on the Lord and to wait on others and to be patient as God grows them increases. Initially, you're just angry instantly. And then you grow to hold that anger. And you hold it, and you hold it, and you hold it. And all these things grow with testing. You know why their faith was growing? Because they were being persecuted. They had to trust in God. God, help us to go through this month, through this week. They are coming. They have dismissed our pastor. Their love for everyone. You think everybody was easily lovable among the Thessalonians? Do you find even your best friend easy to love? Tell me about it. Even your best friend, easy to love, like, oh, this person is so easy to love. That's why we're friends. You even wonder why you're friends, right? Like, I don't even know why we're friends. But we have to love. It is unconditional. Their patience was tried because of the persecution and trials they suffered. And on they continued waiting on the Lord. All those things have to grow. And maybe you should be asking people next to you, around you, Have I grown in my faith, my trust in the Lord? Has that changed me, the way I talk to people and relate with others? Am I the same person a year ago? Am I loving? Do you think I'm a loving person? Yes, it's a continuous journey of love. We cannot ever love perfectly, but we make our efforts towards growth. Yes, you have increased in your love. Please keep going. How about my patience? Oh, you score zero. You're the same person I met 20 years ago. You are still panicking and irritable and impatient like never before. Okay, I need to grow. I need to grow. I need to learn how to be patient. And God works all these things as we follow Him. He never, ever leaves us the same. He finds us completely in darkness, he says, we have to move. We have to move here. We have to walk. We have to make some progress, upward progress. And he says, you know what? As you endure from verses 5 to 10, very long sentence. Let's break them down. So first of all, it says, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. One, God allowed suffering in their lives such that God's righteousness may be seen, probably his patience may be seen by others, particularly their persecutors. And this was a way of them knowing these belong to another kingdom. So persecutors come, you're able to take in the pain. They are wondering, you know, why are you able to take in the pain? Instead of hating us, you just love us. Instead of retaliating, you're peaceful. You must be belonging to another kingdom. And the kingdom that we belong to has to show in us through our conduct, especially in suffering. And he says, your suffering shows, one, the evidence that God is a righteous judge and that you are part of his kingdom. And your suffering for that kingdom, they are from the kingdom of darkness, you are the kingdom of light. You obviously have to fight. There is no way we should anticipate less persecution in this world. We are going against darkness, and that darkness has to fight back. And one comforting thing he mentions, that, you know, God is a righteous judge. He will repay. In verse 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Good thing. We may suffer. We may be persecuted. We may even be killed like many have. If those persecutors of ours do not change, they have made themselves candidates for God's wrath, he will repay. We're going to see the details in a moment. And that's why we don't have to repay. God will repay. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay, with tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Through the pain and trials and tribulations and persecutions we suffer, you may suffer, God promises us rest. And that's why we're able to endure and persevere. That's why they were able to endure and persevere. Somehow there is pain, but God brings comfort. And people are wondering, why are you so much in pain, but you don't seem bothered? There's a comforting hand over our back. And that comfort eases the pain. Yes, it's there, but it's eased. We're troubled, but we're able to go to sleep. We're troubled, but we're able to endure. We're troubled, but we're able to persevere. We're studying 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 last night. And Paul mentions how they were hard-pressed, persecuted. Eventually says we are actually struck down. There was progression towards that. So we just pressed and then perplexed. We don't know what's happening. And then eventually we are really squeezed, persecuted, and then eventually struck down. But you know what he says? When we are hard-pressed, we're not crushed. Perplexed, we don't give up. Persecuted, not forsaken. God is with us. Eventually struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe our feet are cut off, our hands are cut off, but we are not completely destroyed. We're able to live on because Jesus gives us rest. There's rest for the troubled in the Lord. And maybe you're here, you're troubled. Jesus says to his followers in John 14, don't be troubled. I have a solution to those troubles. You believe in me. You believe in my Father. I have a place for you. And while you're here, I'm giving you rest and peace and calm. God gives them rest through the troubles. And he says, with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now it goes into the second coming. We saw that at the end of 1 Thessalonians. In flaming fire. And he comes to take vengeance on those who do not know God. On those who disobey the gospel. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and with the glorious power when he comes in that day to be glorified with his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The psalmist writes in Psalm 9 verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. And Paul mentions here, he comes with a flaming fire, he comes with his might, he comes with his power and full glory, The Bible describes how he will be 7 times brighter than the sun. 7 times, you can imagine. And when he comes in that day, he comes to be glorified. We've seen that. Second coming, when we studied 1 Thessalonians. And he comes to be admired by all who believe us. Because our testimony among you was believed. We live very close to the rapture. And there's a graph that is coming to the screen. And, you know, after the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, we entered into this phase called the last days. And we live very close to the beginning of what is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And this is going to be a 7-year period when God unleashes his wrath upon this world, bit by bit. And in Revelation chapter 6 to 10, a series of judgments are being unleashed. First were the 7 seal judgments. And then at the 7th seal, there are the 7 trumpet judgments as the world faces God's wrath. Through this season, some get saved, many reject. So it's 7 years. In between those 7 years, and those 7 years are going to be so because the Antichrist, the man of sin, the Bible calls him man of perdition, is going to make a peace agreement, especially with Israel. The whole world will follow in, but it's particularly between Israel and the Arabs and the Muslims. And you've seen probably in the news recently, there was fighting again towards the celebration of the end of the Muslim fasting month, which is next week, Thursday or Friday. Everybody wants to be there this time, and the Jews are saying, you're not supposed to be here, and they fight as we speak. And they're evicting some, and they're saying, yeah, this is our land, and the Israelites are like, this is your land, really? Can we look at some history? This was our land. You are illegal immigrants. You need to move. And there's tension. But there's going to be a man who is going to bring peace among them. And he's going to say, you know what, don't worry. You have your mosque here, build your temple here, and I have this 7-year deal, and in the middle of that deal, he claims to be God. He claims to be God and demands to be worshipped, including setting an image of himself in the temple. So the first 3.5 years as God unleashes a series of judgments, it's kind of bearable. After the first 3.5 years, it's now full-scale judgment. Revelation 14 to 19, full-scale judgment. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about this. Verses 15 to 22, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when that man claims to be God and demands to be worshipped, spoken of the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, he says, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down to take, not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And I pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. The pilots will be hiding. You won't be able to fly. For there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There will be those who will be getting saved during that season. And for them, God says, I'll make it short. Those 3.5 years, full-scale judgment. As the judgment pollutes all living and drinkable water sources, pollutes the air, and we're not even able to get the full heat and light from the sun. The moon goes dim because of the intensity of the light from the sun and heat from the sun going dim. How long can humanity live without solar energy, heat from the sun, heat and light from the sun? Not so long. So imagine the sun going dim. All the sun, the solar panels around the world, blackout. That means either we even have less oxygen, obviously, because of that. And that also means that even the food that we grow cannot grow because they don't have enough heat and light. So surviving on Earth will completely be impossible. And it happens over 3.5 years. We've just suffered a pandemic, a manageable one. In a year. Just imagine a series of such happening over 3.5 years or total of 7 years. It's unbearable. Even then, some refuse to come to Jesus. Though many, and he says, you know what? For the Christians who are alive at the time, who are seeing this judgment, are like, wow, the Christians are gone. Rapture happened. This is actually true. They believe. But now they have to be pursued. the Antichrist demands to be worshipped. And this is going to be the period through which everybody has to take his mark, a mark of ownership. You belong to me. And if you say, I do not belong to you, then you have to hide. You've watched those movies of End Times, Left Behind series. You have to hide if you don't say that, yes, I belong to you, evil one. They're going to come after you, obviously, not just to imprison, but to get rid of the Christians at the time, and God is going to rescue them. I did actually give my life to Christ after watching an End Time movie, and I was concerned about what we're reading right now, judgment. And I remember asking my friend, so you mean if I don't receive Jesus Christ, these things will happen to me? And I remember she said, even worse. Because at least these people, maybe they can actually believe, but if you don't, I mean, right now you die, you go to hell. You're just waiting for the final punishment that will be unleashed upon the evil one and everybody else who rejected Jesus. And I did surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to go through this. None of us wants. And maybe you're out there and you're hesitant to give your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe through the series of these judgments, you're thinking, no way, I cannot go through that. Please do that today. Give your life to Christ and survive this wrath that is coming. After a series of judgments between Revelation 14 and 19, we can skip over to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. So this is after Jesus comes. Now briefly, the very last part is the battle of Armageddon. Maybe you've seen some movies made out of those two. This is what happens. As the Antichrist persecutes believers and as the world commits to evil, the armies of the world actually come together and they want to bring down God again. So they're saying, oh, it's God giving us this judgment, so we need to make some nuclear weapons, send them up into heaven, maybe blast some angels. So the enemies are actually making an army to fight God. And maybe some of them are thinking Christ is coming, so get your nuclear weapons ready. And maybe that's why so many people are still making weapons and selling them, and others are buying them. I just read recently, Egypt, I think, bought weapons worth $2 billion from, I don't know, the Russians, I think. That's like our entire national budget, right? Which the minister cannot figure out himself. You can imagine the troubles of this world. A guy is supposed to budget for us, and then he gets false figures in there, and then they have to send him back. And at the second coming, the armies of the world actually want to fight Christ again. They're thinking, let's nail him to the cross again. They don't know he's glorified. At his speech, the flaming fire that Paul writes about here is enough. His speech is a flaming fire, it's a sword, and all of them are wiped out in one go. And before they actually turn their guns to Jesus Christ, they're looking for Christians, those who have refused to obey the Antichrist. They're looking for especially the Israelites. They're squeezing in on them. The detail is such that they're actually going to surround them and want to swallow them up. And instantly Jesus comes in the sky and they're like, oh, their boss is there. Let's turn our guns up. And they're gone in less than a second when he comes in that day to be glorified with the saints and to be admired by all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. These things are true. In fact, even studying the progression of this world biologically or scientifically or politically or economically, you know, it's melting. It's bit by bit melting. So in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, then I saw a great white throne. This is the final judgment that Paul talks about here. When Jesus comes at his second coming and establishes his righteous reign, and he's enthroned in Jerusalem. So this is what happens. There's a throne there, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. God himself is on that throne. And the books were opened, a record, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, according to their sins, by the things which were written in the books. There's a record of evil in heaven. There's also a record of the righteous, the book of life in heaven. And even if your name starts with the last letter of the alphabet, like myself, I have two names that start with the last letter of the alphabet, it will be at the back there somewhere. Jesus, look down, down, down. And maybe some of you are A's, like, well, that is if they're even written in alphabetical order, right? The Bible says the last shall be first and the first last. Those who actually die last or actually are caught up with God actually go first. The others who went after us, I mean before us, get to be glorified last. So the records are there. And then the sea gave up the dead. The sea is a reference to the whole world. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. The graves opened. And everybody who had died come to be reconciled with their spirits again. The bodies, the ground, the spirits up. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And eventually, Satan with them. So when he comes as a king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's a judge. And everybody who has ever been created is brought back before him, especially those who rejected him. So for us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we're in another book. Maybe we'll be on another side. It's like, let me first deal with those who rejected me and their records. And each one appears before the Lord. No one will ever give an excuse that will justify them at that moment. You rejected Christ, you're guilty. Come, guilty, 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 and they die a second time. They die the first death. In fact, we can actually say three deaths. The death in the flesh happened before the separation from God, the death in the spirit, and now the final death, the final casting away of everybody who rejected Jesus Christ in the lake of fire, and eventually Satan with him. And for us who believe, we're going to see this another time, for us who believe we're going to be in a way judged, not really judgment, but we can use the English judge, our judgment is for reward. How fruitful and effective were you on earth? And we will be rewarded according to our service on earth. We'll see that. So in judgment, every form of evil is removed and thrown in the lake of fire. There are those who ask themselves, so where is hell? We don't have a place called hell here. Like, where is it? Is it another planet? Could be. You've also heard about the black hole, right? This sphere up there in which everything is swallowed up and does not ever appear again. You've heard about that black hole thing. Could be that is a depiction of the reality of hell. And these scientists are not even able to describe why there's a black hole. Anything that, you know, you've heard about the theories of the Bermuda Triangles. Everything disappears in there and we can never trace it. Well, hell is a real place, just like heaven is a real place. And then he closes the first chapter with prayer. He taught about prayer. He gave us instructions to pray from the last book he wrote. And now he prays himself. He writes down his prayer. Therefore, we also pray, verses 11 to 12. We pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, rather according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying that we would be counted worthy, and we have already been counted worthy to glorify God. If you have been maybe doubting about your security, we call this eternal security, and a lot of people struggle with that aspect, particularly I think in our culture. Christians believe that they mess up just a little bit, then they go to hell, right? Maybe believe that. You're so afraid of God that you're thinking, if I mess up, it's going to take me to hell. Truth is, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you are part of his kingdom. And he promises nothing will take you away from him. Nothing. He already got you in. Just like a father, just like parents, your children may mess up. What happens? At the time that they disobey, do they cease to be your daughter? No. Because they are your child, you discipline them. And that's what God does to us when we fail. He disciplines us. We remain part of his kingdom, but we go under his discipline as an act of love. And he prays that God may count them worthy. And God did count them worthy. They were believers in Jesus Christ. And they were serving his purposes. And Paul prays that Jesus may be glorified among us, may be seen and beautified, that others may see us and see Jesus Christ. That was their ministry. That is our ministry. That was Paul's ministry. I want Jesus to be seen. I want Jesus to speak through me, to touch others through me, to get to some places through me. That's our calling. We in Jesus Christ, we are counted worthy of that calling. Paul writes about the fact that he was initially a persecutor, an insolent man, did in ignorance, but he was under God's mercy. He was saved under God's grace and was given the privilege, counted worthy to be a preacher. And so are we. What Paul prays about here actually comes to pass. And he says, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That is our call as well, that we should fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith, believing in him in power, God's power working through us. And he says, verse 12, in all this, God counts you worthy. Yes, he does. Not because of worthiness, we are not worthy, but he counts us worthy too. That we have the privilege to bring him pleasure, his good pleasure and goodness. Three, that he continues working in us, that our faith continues growing with his power, the power of the Spirit in us. The goal is that God is glorified among us. Amen. That God is glorified among us. Lord, thank you so much for helping us grow in our faith, Lord. We pray that we may continue holding on to you tighter and tighter, following you, allowing you to change us, obeying your call, serving you and surrendering each and everything to you. Lord, I pray that you may continue growing us in love. We can never ever love enough. When we think that we have loved, we have to love some more. Lord, may your love spread among us like a wildfire. Lord, I pray that you may grow us in patience. We are by nature impatient, but you are patient. Give us your patience, God. Help us to be long-suffering just like you are with us. Lord, in tribulations and trials and pains, in suffering, in every kind of affliction, God, you promise us rest. Fill us with your rest, God. You promised rest for the weary, for the heavy laden. So we come to you looking for rest. Lord, thank you so much for justifying us, that we don't have to go through what we've seen here. You've taken away all our sins. And to live here, we will be with you. And when you're actually executing this, we will come down with you in your kingdom of righteousness. And whoever who believes in you who will go through this, you will preserve them. You will snatch them. They will be in beauty and perfection. Lord, I pray for those who have not received you. May this melt their hearts. May just the description of these judgments draw many from darkness. And as Paul prays, Lord, we pray these upon ourselves, that just as you've counted us worthy, that we may fulfill your good pleasure, that we may bring you glory, that you may continue working in us with your power, the power of your Spirit, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise?